angels and have not love? Well, I don't even want to get into that yet. Let's back up. Let's back up to chapter 12, okay? Let's back up. Because, see, God is telling you, John, wait a minute, back up, man. You went too far. The human body is used as a type all the way down to verse 24. Paul uses the human body in his argument, and this term argument means in this persuasive discussion with the church at Corinth to show them that when it comes to spiritual gifts, they were all mixed up. Needless to say, men in our churches today are all mixed up, friends, when it comes to spiritual gifts. And if Paul would go into some of these churches today and hear some of these things going on, he wouldn't know what is going on. Or he would say, reminiscence of the first church at Corinth. Yes, in Corinth. Such foolishness. Paul would say, I remember that I had to tell them in, because he wasn't writing verse 25, he was writing a letter. He would say, I remember I told them in my letter, and in your Bible it would be verse 25, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other. Now that's interesting. Paul said that there should be no schisms in the body. This word schisms means no divisions, no cliques, no super saints and no saints that don't have it and some that do have it. Paul were here, he said, I remember I had to tell the first church at Corinth that, because there were major divisions based on silly, petty little things that had nothing to do with anything. And I had to talk to those people about it. And I had to tell them that whether one member suffered, all members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, that all the members would rejoice with it. Verse 27, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. There are no schisms in the church. If schisms exist in the church today, it is because sinful men have creeped in and set themselves up as super saints. I call them SS. You've heard of, and I'm not comparing them with Nazis and Hitler's SS men, but super saints, SS. It's kind of unique. Because the SS men of the Nazis went through their raving havoc on anyone that didn't say Sieg Heil. Now you can use the analogy that I'm using there, using it any way that you want. Are you a super saint? Do you set yourself up as a super saint? Do you know anyone that sets himself up as a super saint? Don't be fooled by the super saint syndrome, the SSS. Because the super saint syndrome will come to you smiling, oh so pious, oh I want to let you know what you can experience, brother or sister. The Lord has this for you. Listen to what Paul said in verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles. And isn't that unique? He gives the order of the way God has set them in the church. First apostles. Why? Because the apostles were the administrators of doctrine. Second, very prophets. Prophets were ones in the church before they had the holy word of God who spoke forth the good word of the gospel as God breathed it into them. Thirdly, teachers. After that, and you notice, God has set some in the church. And Paul says, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly, teachers. You know what that all has to do with? Instruction. And these were men that would instruct people. And then the apostle writes and says, after that, miracles. Look where he puts miracles, friends. Then, after miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments. And what's last in that verse? I want you to read it. Differences of tongues. Look at where he puts tongues on the scale, friend, at the bottom. Why is it today in the 1980s and 90s and in the year 2000, and if Christ doesn't come back 2020, some will be trying to put tongues on top? Look where Paul puts it. Look where God puts it, since God inspired Paul to say this. Then look at verse 29. Paul is really rapping now. He says, are all apostles? We know the answer to that. No. Because when they all died, there was no orderly succession following. There wasn't a succession of apostles. Since Paul is dead, I'm taking up his apostleship. No way. But he asked the question, is everybody apostles? Obviously, the answer is no. And this was his argument. Remember, we're looking at 1 Corinthians as an argument. He wasn't asking for information. He wasn't saying, is everybody an apostle? And somebody said, yes, they are. Oh, okay then. He wasn't asking like that. He was saying, are all apostles men? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Do you guys follow me? Now, I didn't write this. I didn't make this up. I'm telling you like it is. When you study this book completely, brother, and you say, John, I never read that. Yeah, brother, study it. Verse 31, he says, but covet, and you know what covet means, cling for, desire honestly, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. In other words, he's saying, listen, I want you to desire the best gifts. And he wasn't talking about, and so therefore, when he was saying, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, workers of miracles, healings, speak with tongues, those aren't the best gifts. That's what he was saying. Everything that he mentioned in the category, even his apostleship, he said, that isn't what you should desire. He says, you got the horse before the cart, brother. You got it all wrong. See, the church at Corinth, friend, was all messed up. They had the cart before the horse. They were majoring on the minors. They were majoring on the minors, man, and they're doing it today. And by majoring on the minors, they're backwards. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now is where we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because he's talking about the more excellent way. You see, when Paul wrote this book, he wasn't writing in books, chapters, and verses. It was one long letter. There were no separations. Of course, he did it in paragraphs, and however they wrote, I don't know, because I can't read Greek, and I don't know how he wrote this, but I know that when he says, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way, the first thing that he hit on in correcting and showing them the way that which was not excellent was tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass. Well, I'm not going to take you through that. I'm going to have to get a translation here, because I am not going to start off reading in the King James. This is where it is very important to study. Listen to what he's saying. I'm reading from the Living New Testament. Paul is talking. He says, if I had the gift, brothers, and remember now, he says, verse 31 from chapter 12. He says, no, but try your best to have the more important of these gifts. First, however, let me tell you about something else that is better than any of them. Ah, if I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and can speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but did not love others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I have to poor people, and if I were buried alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious. listen to this next statement, never boastful or proud. I have it and you don't, brother. I got the gift and you don't. That is boastful and proud. He says love is never like that. Now I want you to analyze what the Word of God is telling us through the Apostle Paul. I want you to analyze who he's talking to, why he's talking to him, what was going on. I am not making this up. I have studied it. I know exactly what this book is teaching, and I'm making this tape to help you. Verse 5, love is never haughty. You know what that is. I got it. Never selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. Now, isn't that unique? Because in certain churches, well, I love you, brother, but since you don't have what I have, you know, you're just on a different level. You're not going to be loyal to that person if you feel that you're superior. You're not going to be loyal if you feel that he's lacking spiritual growth. You'll always believe in him, always accept the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Isn't this lovely? The Apostle Paul is saying you Christians should defend one another, stand your ground with one another. And here we are as Christians battling each other because one says that I don't do what he does, and so I must be lacking. What's going on? I'm serious, man. Young lady, it breaks my heart to see how people call themselves Christians. All these special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end. Ah, the Apostle Paul is rapping now. Did you hear what he said? He didn't say, when Jesus comes back from heaven, they'll come to an end. He says, all the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. Someday prophecy and speaking in unknown tongues and special knowledge, the gifts will disappear. Now, it is my premise that some of them have, obviously. It may be your premise, or they have not, because we are still doing it. If you continue to study with me, not only on this 90-minute tape, but on the second tape that will follow this tape, which I see that I'll have to do now, you will see that some of them have ended. Now, we know so little, even with our special gifts, and the preaching of those most gifted is so poor. But when we have been made perfect and complete, then the need for these inadequate special gifts will come to an end, and they will disappear. Now, some may say, well, John, I see us being made perfect and complete only when the Lord Jesus comes back, because we are never perfect here because sin dwells at the door. But I would like you to really study this verse clearer. I'm not saying look to see what I get out of it. What makes us perfect and complete? This side of the tape is about up. We'll have a short theme, and then you can go to tape number 2 of this special series. God bless you. Hello, I'm John Coleman. Welcome again to the second tape. It's kind of weird. You know, I kind of laugh when I say this because I thought that 90 minutes would be enough time to intelligently cover the subject. I fooled myself, so you have been given an extra tape as a continuation of this very important issue of tongues in the church today. We've been talking for the past hour and a half. Boy, I can run my mouth about a subject area that has brought division in the church over the years. And we've been talking here on the last part of side 2 of the last tape from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter. Now, the Apostle Paul had to give the first church of Corinth a lesson in love because it was obvious that they had not only spiritual gifts all mixed up, but they were leading others in the way of error. And that is dangerous. And that's what's happening today in the churches. What I'm going to do with this last hour, and I promise you that this is the last hour, and this is an exhaustive Bible study. As a matter of fact, this is the most exhaustive Bible study that I've ever done. And I'm making a copy of this for myself. Not only so that I can listen to it and learn more from what I've read, but that and so I can make copies for others that may want a copy of this. And I don't even know what I'm going to call it yet. It's what John's exhaustive mouth. A little humor. But let's get back. We ended up, we were talking about when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's from the King James, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I was reading from the Amplified Version, but when the complete and perfect total comes, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void, and superseded. There's one tool that we Christians have today that supersedes everything in terms of doctrine, what we believe, how we are to behave, instruction in righteousness, and that supersedent and never antiquated tool that the Christian uses is the complete Word of God. Now, before you, I'm going to give you a chance to think about what I just said, and then what I like to do is to go to the book of John and read the last two verses of chapter 20. In many other signs, John writes this, in many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The purpose of God's word is that it aids us in our faith. It shows us that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. It gives us spiritual life. And it tells us that we can have life in the name of Christ. But John said, but these are written. John was writing to the church to build them up. And the same John, in the very last book of the Bible, is instructed by an angel to write these things that he would see and put them in a book. John did that. You can read that in Revelations chapter 1. And when you go to the last chapter in the book of the Bible, we read something. Listen to this. This is very, very interesting. John is closing up the book of Revelation, starting with Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down and worshipped before the feet of the angel, or the messenger, which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, see thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And then Christ says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they. Listen now. I'm leading up to a point. We do not want to do an incomplete study of the Word of God. I'm leading up to a point. I have to go back to my contention scripture here. For when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The Apostle Paul said that charity never fails, that is love. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay? And then he says, for when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Listen what John writes in the book of Revelation. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify, here's the key, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The key verses, friends, is verses 18 and 19. You've read them with me. I testify unto every man to hear the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man add, or if any man take from. You know what God was doing? The book was closed. The final revelation was complete. The antiquated gifts, the antiquated prophecies, the antiquated everything was to be, hey, ceasing in the church, because we have the complete words and knowledge of God in this book. There has been no other words of God in forms of divine talking to people from heaven, because we have it in the Bible. Complete. Complete. The Apostle Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I'll read it from another translation. But when the complete and perfect total comes, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void, and superseded. And he says something. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now that I have become a man, I am done with childish ways and have put them aside. You know what he's telling the Church of Corinth to do? Grow up. He was saying, grow up, folks. He was pleading with them to become spiritually mature. He was saying, when are you going to leave the first principles? You folks are here talking about miracles, healings, tongues, gifts, and you're blowing the whole thing because you don't love the way God commanded us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Paul was telling them, grow up. If Paul would come to the church today, what would he say? Grow up. If he would come to you, the listener of this tape, what would he say? In verse 12 of chapter 13, Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Knowledge is going to be totally complete when Christ comes. Now verse 12 is not saying that verse 10 was saying, well, the perfect is Christ, because he says we shall see him face to face, and then you're going to go all the way over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and say, see, there it is. That's what he means. When Christ comes, then that's going to disappear. No, it doesn't. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. But when, verse 10 again, but when that which is perfect is come. You know what the word perfect in the Greek is? it would be said in the Greek, it would be spoken as teleos. Teleos. Okay. And in the Greek, it has the same connotation when Christ was on the cross and he was dying, and Christ said, "It is finished." In other words, the plan of salvation, complete. Okay? He used that same term in the Greek. You can look it up in the Greek lexicon if you wish. You'll find it. Teleos. It is finished. It is complete. Now, what is complete that you have in your lap right now or on your table is the Word of God. There's no additions. There's no subtraction. There's no mathematics with the Bible. You accept it. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. He says, beginning in chapter 14, follow after love. And desire spiritual gifts. See, he's saying, hey, listen, don't set aside spiritual gifts as no big thing. He said, desire them. And you know, I agree with Apostle Paul 100%. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may speak forth and edify and build up the church. Now, immediately after he told them what to desire and why they should desire prophecy, which is building up the church, he hits on the main part of these tapes here. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit speaketh mysteries. Okay, here we go. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue. First of all, let's qualify something. If you have the King James Version Bible or any other version, you see that the word unknown is in italics. It's printed a little bit different from the other print in your Bible. You know what that's an indication of? That in the King James Version, that word unknown was added, but it was not in the original language. That's what that means. Here again, you can go to an original Greek lexicon and you're not going to find that word unknown. So the verse should read in essence like this, for he that speaketh in tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now that's not difficult. It may be difficult to those who don't have, as John MacArthur wrote in his book, the Holy Spirit to guide him into the correct biblical interpretation of the Scriptures. I won't spend too much time on verse 2, but I will say this. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, as the gift of tongues goes, if a man speaks in a language, he's not speaking unto men, but he's talking to God because men don't understand him. Obviously, because he's speaking in a dialect that only he knows. Howbeit, with his Spirit, he is talking mysteries. Well, in his Spirit, it is a mystery to the hearer. Let me give you an example of the Church of Corinth. Now, you must go into that background also. What was the first Church of Corinth? I'm kind of kidding when I put the first Church of Corinth. They had to be the first church. And hopefully the last church in Corinth with that kind of disposition. But Corinth was a seacoast town, similar to San Diego. It was a seaport town where you had sailors coming in all over. Corinth was known for its paganistic temple worship. You had people of all cultures coming in there. It was a town of commerce, trade. So you had a lot of people there. Paul, in the prior chapters, in chapter 7, was talking with the Christian women, telling them not to cut their hair, and that the man, it was a shame to have his head uncovered, and a woman ashamed to have her hair uncovered, and the shame for the man to have his hair covered. In other words, how they wore their hair, because it was known in Corinth that a prostitute wore short hair. So he was telling the Christian ladies there, don't get your hair cut short, because it looks like you... I mean, it was a naval town. It was a navy town. A lot of prostitutes, a lot of corruption, a lot of immorality, a lot of lurid temple worship. If you really want to look into some lurid worship, they worshipped in an ecstatic state most of the time. They had... they worship Aphrodite, okay, which is the where we get our terms an Aphrodite from, which is a sexual connotation. And while they did that, they took narcotics and they had sex and they babble foolishness. And this foolishness was obviously, and you study Corinth, from a historical context, if not the biblical context, and you'll see that they carried over some of these same practices into the church at Corinth. Remember, Paul was writing to correct error in the church. He was writing to correct a problem. So we have to have a background of the church of Corinth before we rightly interpret what Paul is writing to them about. All right, that's the bottom line. Now, if you do not believe what I just said, you should shut off your individual tape and go to some historical context and study that. Look that up and see if I'm jiving to you or just making this up out of the blue. Study the religions of Corinth. I have an Encyclopedia Britannica here in my house, and it tells me about some of that. Not in depth, not in detail, but oh boy, yes. It tells me all about that. So Paul is talking about the issue. And you got to know what he's talking about. If a man comes into a church and he's speaking in a dialect that you don't know, he's not talking to you, man. He's talking to God. But to you who don't know his language, if he comes from another part of the country, he's speaking mysteries. Of course he is. Verse 3. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In other words, now here's a man that's going to be coming and speaking forth the word of God. Well, he's going to speak to build up the church, to exhort them, to comfort them. Then Paul gets there on verse 4. He that speaketh in a tongue edifies himself. And note, the word unknown is not in the original. It is unknown to the hearer. That's why it was added by these Greek scholars. That's why it was added by the translators. So to put some emphasis on what type of a tongue it was. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue to the hearer edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. See what I mean? Paul is bringing down the two. I'm giving you guys, Paul is saying, what is supposed to happen. See, obviously people were coming in the church and they were just babbling out in their own dialects. Praise God, I love the Lord. The Lord has done this in my life. He's led me from the town of Sasaya into the town of Bulaya, and he's done this and he's done that, and these people are going off in a language, and everybody's saying, hey, what's going on? There's confusion here. Okay. Then look what Paul says. He says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, some of my charismatic friends says, there it is. Paul is giving a command that we all would speak in tongues. And I'm saying, oh my goodness. The standpoint of this is argumentative. He was saying, brethren, hey, if it were at all humanly possible, it would be terrific if you all spoke in those languages, right? See, that's his point of reasoning. If you all spoke in those languages, it would really be terrific. I wish that you could all do that. But rather, the more important thing is that you would speak forth the known word of God. For greater is he that does that, when he edifies, than a man that speaketh in an unknown language, unless he can interpret that the whole church can be built up. Now here Paul begins to lay another premise. If you're going to speak in an unknown dialect, you should also know how to speak in the major dialect of the church, and so that you can tell them exactly what's going on, what you're saying. My goodness, you see, it was just sporadic bursting out in church. Okay. And here the Apostle Paul was saying, you cut that out. Cut that out. I pray that you should interpret that so that the church could be edified. Now, brethren, verse 6, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak it to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? You know what Paul is saying right here? I'm going to read this from a translation. It's verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Apostle Paul is saying this, dear friends, even if I myself should come to you talking in some language that you don't understand, how would that help you? But if I speak plainly what God has revealed to me and tell you the things that I know and what is going to happen and the great truths of God's word, that is what you need and that is what will help you. I'll give it to you in the Amplified Version. He's saying, now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in unknown tongues, how shall I make it to your advantage unless I speak to you either in a revelation, disclosure of God's will to man, in knowledge or in prophecy or in instruction. In other words, he says, it would be ludicrous for me to come to you speaking in a language and you don't even know what in the world I'm talking about. How are you going to be built up? How are you going to know what God told me and that I'm telling you about? And then he says in verse 7, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except to give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Now here Paul is coming down to the basics, friends. He said, come on, I'm going to give it to you as little children. When you go into a room full of instruments of music, each of them have their own category of sound. When you pick up a horn, you know you got to blow it, and it's going to go tweet or beep. And when you pick up a harp and pluck it, it's going to go bing. He's down to the basics with these people here in the First Church of Corinth. He's really trying to get them here. He's zeroing in on it. And then he says right here in verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Now, brethren, I could rest my case and say, shut off the deck and let's go and get a hamburger, right? But I'm going to tell you, I love you in Jesus Christ. And I praise him that you love the Lord well enough that you would even question some of the things that you're being taught or told. Bear with me. I don't think I have to read over verse 9 again. I think that speaks for itself. Verse 10 says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without a signification. In other words, there's different kind of voices in the world, but they all have a distinction, he's saying. He says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. In other words, he's saying right here, if I'm talking that in a different dialect host and they don't know what's happening, I'll look like a complete barbarian or some foreigner to him, and he'll look like a foreigner or a complete idiot to me. Now, Paul is speaking to the issue. So he's not speaking to condone them, to praise them. He is speaking this in the tone of condemnation, friend. He says, even so you, for as much as you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and the church at Corinth was, brother, and aren't they today? They are zealous for spiritual gifts, just like they were in Corinth. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, he said, you stop that. You're not edifying the church. You're trying to come across. Now, this is what they're talking, and Paul wasn't even talking about gibber-gabberish gibbish. And some of it was, because as I said prior, they had carried that junk over into the church. He says, are you edifying the church? Wherefore let him that speaketh in tongue, remember, the word unknown is not in the original, but I'll say it since you have it in your book too. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown language, and that's in the singular, okay? Now, I want to run this by you. I want to run this by you because there's something here that's very, very, very heavy. It has, in the original Greek, the meaning of, since this tongue in the Greek is in the singular, of unknown, intelligible speaking. It was unintelligible sounds. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown, unintelligible sound pray that he may interpret. Paul is getting down. He's saying, listen, man, I love Paul, and when I get to heaven, I'm gonna embrace him and just hug him. He's saying, if someone is given the gift of speaking in an unknown language or an unknown tongue, he should pray also for the gift of knowing what he has said so that he can tell people afterwards plainly. Therefore, the person who speaks in an unknown tongue should pray for the power to interpret and to explain what he says. There it is. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, this is very important here because Paul uses something here. He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit. Now, this spirit in the Greek, when you study it, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit that's in him. You see, man has two spirits, the spirit of man and the Holy Spirit. And so, in essence, this spirit in the original Greek, because it says my, see, this is my, this isn't God. He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my, that's the human spirit. My human spirit prayeth, but my, that is, my human understanding is unfruitful. Okay? All right? I'm going to run that by you one more time. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my human spirit prayeth. Okay? But my understanding is unfruitful. I have some notes right here when I read that. And like I said, that is his emotion. His emotion is involved. The spirit is not the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, but the human spirit. Verse 15, he says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Here it is. He's talking about he's talking about there has to be some kind of spiritual understanding there. He says, I don't disengage my mind when I pray. He says, in the same sense, when I sing, I do not disengage my mind. There are some of the charismatic movement today that will tell us, oh, you have to yield to the Lord. You disengage your mind. You just yield everything to him freely. Let your mind flow and let him fill you with this Holy Spirit and you will begin to utter this. No. He says, what is it then? Will I pray with the Spirit? And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with understanding also. He says, when I pray, I understand what I'm praying there. I will not disengage my human spirit from the Holy Spirit. I am engaged at all times. And then he says, else when, in verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. Okay, this again is not the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, because you can't bless anything with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit blesses you. There again, know what the words mean. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, the human spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving thanks, saying that he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, when you saying blah 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 blah, well, how is somebody going to say amen? He don't know what you're saying. So we can see more that the Apostle Paul is asking us to address ourselves to the issue of what God wants, what is intelligence, what makes sense. All right? We as Christians today, in the 20th century, must address ourselves to the thing.